Last week, we read and learned about the parable of the sower. We discussed four types of soil and four types of hearts in this parable. So number one is the hardened soil on the path, which represents a hard-hearted person. Number two was a rocky soil, which represented a shallow person. Number three was a soil full of thorns or weeds, which represented a person choked out with distractions. And number four is the fertile soil, which represents a person with a fruitful heart that knows and understands their need for Christ. So one thing that I did sort of skim over last week was the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'To you has been given,'" he's talking to the disciples, "'to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables.'" And as we go along in these parables, we'll hear more about the kingdom of God. And today we will hear in verse 26 and 30, Jesus will say, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." And he also says, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it?" And as we get further along in the book of Mark, in chapter 10, verse 15, he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God is like a child." I'm sorry. "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So there's a huge emphasis on the kingdom of God in the book of Mark. And the kingdom of God is the redemptive rule and reign of God in Jesus. And the kingdom of God is a present reality because Jesus has come already and his redemption is spreading. That's what we're participating in right now. But the kingdom of God is also a future hope that the king is coming back and his redemption will be complete. So as we think about parables, we're gonna discuss two more parables today. Three, actually. Remember that a parable is a simple, practical story that illustrates a significant spiritual truth. So before we read today, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the parables and thank you for your word that you've given us lessons to learn through it. You've given us life through it. You've given us light. You've given us promises, and the promises in your word are much greater than anything else in the world. So we're grateful that we have the ability to listen to you this morning through your word. And I just pray that if anybody here doesn't know you yet, that maybe today something will spark in them and they will come to know you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am reading this first parable out of the NLT, and the reason I did that is because it's hard for me to understand in the ESV, so I turned over to the NLT for this first one. And that's in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. "Then Jesus asked them, 'Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand.' Then he added, 'Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them.'" So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, listen to my teaching. I'm saying, you know, he's come to teach us the ways of the kingdom of God. He's saying, just listen to my teaching. Hear my words that I'm saying and pay attention and allow these words to transform your life. It goes on to say, the more truth you hear and accept and receive, the more light you will have in your life. So rejecting the light will send you into the dark. And does anybody know how dark and desolate this world is? And I'm not going to bring up that woman I've been talking about the last couple weeks. But the world is a dark and desolate place. And when I was in college, I didn't know what I wanted to study initially. So is anybody in college right now, undergrad? Anybody? What's the most ridiculous class that you've had to take so far, you think? Yeah, that sounds kind of interesting, actually. But I took a couple really wonky ones. I said, really wonky. That made me think of Willy Wonka. I'm so distracted. Okay. I took elementary German, which was a requirement. A language class was required. So I took that. I took philosophy. I took the history of rock and roll. And it was actually really enjoyable. But there was only one class that I took at NKU in my 4 years that I dropped, and it was Intro to the New Testament. And I was so illiterate as it related to the Bible. I went into that class on day one, and they were talking about, I could see the excitement of the people that knew what the heck they were talking about. And I knew that I didn't know any of it. And I said, nope, this is not for me. And I dropped that class, and it is the only class I ever dropped. But I ended up taking a few geology classes, and I love them, and we went on some field trips. We went to Red River Gorge. We went to, it was actually up here at Taylor Mill where they cut into the side of the hill to build a road. You know, when you're driving down the road, you see this big wall, rock wall, where you can find all kinds of fossils and stuff in those. So we went there and did that. And we also went to Mammoth Cave, and I learned a very valuable lesson at Mammoth Cave that really had nothing to do with geology. And the lesson that I learned was, I don't want to be stuck in the dark. If you've ever been to Mammoth Cave, they take you down into the cave and she tells you some story, or he or whoever is giving you the thing, and they cut off all the lights and tell you to be totally silent. And it is black. I mean, you can't see your hand moving. You can't, all you can hear is yourself breathing, and that is it. It is dark, dark. It's pretty sketchy. There's no light at all, and it's totally silent. And the tour guide ends up turning the lights back on after about 90 seconds. And on this has only happened once. I've been several times, but she went on to talk about the cave explorers, the early cave explorers. And she says that some of them got lost and died, and some of them got lost and were found hours later or days later. And it was, the darkness was so traumatic that they came out of the cave with psychosis. Their senses adjusted. They were able, it was so dark and so quiet that they could actually hear their own blood flow in their body, which is strange to think about. But the darkness is dark, and the world is dark like this. And Jesus offers us light in the darkness. He is the light of the world. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. And Psalm 119, 105 says, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So this is good news for us. This world is a dark place, and Jesus is offering us light. And he's also calling us to be light to the dark world. So if you're going through a time of darkness in your life, a time of despair, a time of depression or exhaustion or apathy or indifference, lean into the word of God and allow God's word to transform your life from darkness to light. So how do I, you might be asking, how do I do that? What, I hear what you're saying, but what do I do? I'm not following Jesus. I'm in the darkness. I want to be in the light. What do I do? Well, it's no accident that you're here at Bellevue Baptist Church this morning. God has you here at this particular church for a reason. Okay? So commit to following Jesus at this church would be a great step of faith in walking from darkness to light. So how do you commit further than that? How do I commit to follow Jesus within this church? Well, step number one, I say this all the time, turn from your sin and turn towards God in belief. So this is our sinful side of the room. I'm broken, I'm desperate, I don't have much joy, I don't have much hope, I don't have any hope apart from Christ. Turn from that and turn towards him. And that is step number one of following Jesus. Step number two is we'll fire that baptismal up and dunk you in it and say, you would claim, yes, I believe that Jesus says is who he says he is, and I want to follow through with believer's baptism. That's step number two. And then what? Okay, we have two steps so far, and then what? You follow Jesus for the rest of your life by committing to his people. And who are his people? The church. We are the church. We are the believers in Jesus. And what are we to do as a church? What are we born again believers in Jesus to do with our lives? We are to shine his light to the world, to eliminate the darkness. There's darkness everywhere, and we are called to be the light. And how often are we to do this? Every single day until we go home to be with Jesus. So your option is either darkness here on earth and in eternity forever apart from Jesus, or the light that he has to offer, the salvation that he has to offer, the eternity with him that he has to offer. Now, I promise you that the total darkness, the 90 seconds of darkness that I experienced at Mammoth Cave was scary. It was fun for a little while. It's like, oh, this is neat. Okay, turn those lights back on. That darkness is going to be nothing compared to the eternal darkness that you spend away from Jesus if you don't believe in him while you're here on this earth. So I just pray that if anybody's here that doesn't believe, that they would at least consider it this morning. Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Let's read on to the next parable. And he said, starting at verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So the kingdom of God is like a seed planted in the ground. Now when the farmer, when Dale Scott plants a seed, where you at, Dale? There you are. You moved on me. When a farmer plants a seed, what does he do? The seed does not produce fruit the next day, okay? It's a process. The man sleeps, Dale sleeps and rises, he sleeps and rises, and eventually the seed sprouts and it grows and eventually it produces fruit. Do not underestimate the power of God to do miraculous work with his word in your life and in lives of others. So we're here today. I hope that everybody's expectation is that we come here and our lives change. Our lives should change. We read this word, our lives should change on a daily basis. But also, this parable says seeds are planted, and sometimes David Platt, as I was reading and preparing for this, he said, we don't often hear the word of God and the next day turn into some sort of super Christian. Sanctification is a lifelong process. And sometimes this growth that we experience is very slow. So don't lose hope if you think you're not growing at the pace at which you want to be growing. But don't underestimate the power of God to do miraculous work with his word in your life and in the lives of others around you. So when we open up the word of God and commit our lives to studying it, we should expect that it will transform us, because it will, and it will do the same for others. So we might not see this radical growth in ourselves overnight, but it's guaranteed that if we spend time in his word, God will grow us at a steady pace over our life. The same goes for when we sow seeds in the lives of others. We are to spread the word just like a man scattering seed. We sleep and rise and sleep and rise, and God will cause the seed to grow. In verse 30, he says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So this little mustard seed is tiny, tiny, and it's planted in the ground and it grows into something huge. And these verses say these massive trees produce refuge for the birds of the air. So hopefully throughout your all's life, people have come along and planted little seeds of kindness, gospel truth in your life. And hopefully these seeds have grown into mustard tree, big areas of faith where people can take refuge in the way that they look at your life. So when people cast seeds of faith in our life, God produces fruit, and we are able to feel the refuge that he provides for us in his kingdom. And guess what God is asking us to do? We've been hitting it this whole study of Mark. God is asking you to make disciples. He's asking you to cast these seeds. He's asking you to shine his light. He's asking us to receive his word with joy and desire. And he's asking us to confidently and patiently trust the process that he will produce the fruit in, not only in our lives, but in the life of other people that we share with. So do not put the light of the world under a bed to be hidden. Put the light on a stand for all to see. And do not keep these seeds of faith to yourself. If you're a saved believer in Jesus Christ, you have pockets full of gospel seeds, okay? You know how much God loves you. You know that he sent his son to die for you, and you claim that you believe that, and you've been born again because of this. Don't just stand around with your hands in your pockets. Take these handful of seeds and spread them among the people that you encounter. We can be radically kind and generous when everyone else is hostile and harsh. We can be joyful when everyone else is complaining. We can be compassionate to the people that everyone else overlooks. We can be merciful to forgive people when they wrong us. If Jesus has forgiven us our past, present, and future sins, we should be willing to forgive someone for wronging us. We can be patient in a world of impatience, but more important than all of this, we need to open our mouths and tell people about the King of the Kingdom. We need to tell people about Jesus. Tell him how he came to you. Tell him who shared the gospel with you, how it affected your life, how it's constantly changing your life for the better, how you've been born again because of this good news. Tell people what you understand about Jesus and how your belief in his death, burial, and resurrection is the only way to heaven. Not only that, tell people how God has given you a mission on this earth to share his good news with everyone you encounter. Okay, on Wednesday nights, we've started a new study. We're not meeting this Wednesday, but we will meet next Wednesday. But Willie Robertson from the Duck Dynasty days, he's done this. It's called Gospeller, and it's just a practical study about how to share your faith with people that you encounter, people that you've known your whole life, people that you run into at the grocery store. There's strangers all around us. Have you ever had a conversation with one? Maybe I've got this big hypothetical situation written, but maybe you've sat on an airplane before and you're flying to California. I don't know why you'd want to go there, but that's where you're going. And one of the most important questions that we always ask, it's always top two, at least top three. I'll let you all guess what the question is. What do you think when you sit with a stranger? What are one of the first questions that you ask? Well, I wouldn't start there. What's a question? Well, that's one. What's question number two? Work. Who said work? Dave Saltz. What do you do for work? It's always why it's important, but that's seemingly the first question. Unfortunately, it's the first question that I ask most of the time. What do you do for a living? If you really dumb the question down quite a bit, you're asking the person this. What do you spend 8 to 10 hours a day doing so that your electricity in your house stays on and that your refrigerator stays full of food? That's what you're asking. What do you do for work? Okay. Sort of a silly question. So you're on this flight to California and the guy next to you asks, what do you do for work? Well, me personally, I've had 5 or so jobs over the last 5 or so years. But before I came here, I was a dog groomer. Okay. Really, I was just a dog bather and I was employed by my wife. And I was a horrible employee. Probably. I would show up late and I would leave early. I would spend hours talking to Dale Scott on the phone in the parking lot, didn't I? He said you did, yes. So I'm on the plane with the guy from California. This really didn't happen. And the guy asked me the golden question of life, what do you do for work? So I go on, I tell him about this dog grooming. I tell him about all the poop we get to clean up. I tell him about all the hair. I tell him about how ridiculous people are with their dogs and how great the dogs are and yada, yada, yada. And he goes on to tell me that he's a wildland firefighter. And he tells me all these exciting stories about chasing fires and putting out fires and all this stuff. And the plane lands and we go on about our day. He goes on to fight fires. I go on. I still don't know what I'm doing in California. I'm just there. And the plane lands and I think to myself, did I spread any gospel seeds based on the conversation that we just had, what you know about it? Did I do anything to plant a seed in that guy's life? I was kind to him. I was patient in listening to what he had to say, but I never mentioned Jesus to the guy. I never mentioned how I was born again. I never mentioned that the joy that Jesus gives me, the joy that I didn't have before. I am a believer in Jesus. I claim that Jesus has changed my life, and this stranger is asking about my life, and I have nothing to offer him. Shouldn't I be inviting him into the kingdom of God? I do, in fact, have the keys to the kingdom. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You only come to the Father's house. You can't come to the Father's house except through him. I didn't mention that to the guy. I just talked about dog hair and how bad of an employee I was, you know. So what if I just rearrange the age-old question when he asked me, what do you do for work? I could have chosen to answer him differently. I could have said, I'm a missionary for Jesus Christ living in Springfield, Kentucky, strategically disguised as a dog groomer. Okay? Could have done that. That would have changed the entire trajectory of the conversation. Now, this guy might have gone into shutdown mode. He might not want to hear anything about that, but that's sort of his choice, not mine. I need to tell people about Jesus. So what about you all? I bet somebody, now that I brought this up, you'll notice somebody will ask you this week, what do you do for work? So Bev Sillman could say, I'm a missionary strategically disguised as a nurse. Or Scott Hegner could say, I'm a missionary strategically disguised as a safety professional at Amazon. Or Steve Bowling could say, I'm a missionary strategically disguised as a heavy equipment mechanic. Or Morgan Wimsatt could say, I'm a missionary strategically disguised as a hairdresser, right? So that, thinking about the conversation before it comes up could change the entire trajectory. Somebody's going to ask you, how many times in your life have you been asked, what do you do for work? Point the person to Jesus rather than just talking about surface level. I'm a school teacher. I love kids. Point them to Jesus. God has given me a love for children. Because of my faith in him, I joyfully want to love children and do what I can to point children to Jesus. You've mentioned Jesus in the conversation. You never know where it could go from there. So when you're out and about, find ways to talk about Jesus when other people ask you questions about your life. So for me, my identity was really wrapped up in work for a long time. That's why I just couldn't find any satisfaction, because I thought that work was going to give me the things that Jesus gives. And I don't know if you all think this. I hope you realize that work doesn't really do that for you. Only Jesus brings joy and peace and patience and kindness. So you try to fill, you know, people try to fill their lives with drugs and all these things that hopefully bring. Mine was work. Like my whole identity was linked to my work. So from now on, when people ask me what I do for work, I need to say, you know, my identity used to be tied to my work, and I look for all this, I look for life satisfaction in it, but instead, somebody told me about Jesus, and he changed my life, and my identity is now rooted in him rather than the things of this world. Work, a job, a career. My identity is rooted in Christ rather than anything else. So if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. You should have pockets full of gospel seeds that need scattering. And you have a beacon of light living inside of you waiting to illuminate the dark. So we need to spread these gospel seeds. We have pockets full of them, yet we stand around with our hands in our pockets. And we have light. We have the light that Jesus provides, that we can shine it in the darkness. And we can talk to people. Don't go to California to do it. Just start here. Talk to people about Jesus. Share Jesus with people, even if it's scary, even if it's nerve-wracking. Do it anyway. He's called us to do this. Shine his light in the lives of others with the expectation that God is going to change their life for the better. If he's changed your life, he can change theirs. But you must open your mouth. You must scatter gospel seeds. And it might start with the radical kindness or patience. But you have to share Jesus with them. You can't just be nice to people. Even lost people are nice. You have to share the gospel with people. You have to share how Jesus has changed your life. Do that. Stop, you know, we ask each other such silly questions in conversations. Ask somebody, what's the purpose of your life? They'll look at you like you're crazy. They're going to say something. Use that to point them to Jesus. What's the purpose of your life? Well, nobody's ever asked me that question before. When I was searching for this satisfaction in work, I went through the Lexington Police Department hiring process, and I made it to the interview. I'm sitting, I'm sure TJ's been in this room before, not there, but somewhere, but you're sitting in the room, there's five police officers. I've only had bad interactions with police officers up until that point, probably. So I'm sitting there, and the only question they asked me, the initial question was, who are you? My mind was blown. I'm like, I don't know. I don't even know who I am. What am I doing here? I started telling them where I went to college. That's who I am. I started telling them about work stuff. That's who I am. And I left that interview just like, I thought I was a father. I thought I was a husband. I thought I was a follower of Jesus, but I just told them where I went to college. Like, it was like an identity crisis. But walk up to somebody and say, who are you? And when they start explaining things, press them further to say, what's the purpose of your life? Where do you find joy in your life? Let me tell you where I find mine. Through Jesus, through his people, through serving him on the mission that he's called us to. You know what that mission is? To make disciples. We've been talking about it for how long we've been in the book of Mark. It seems like it's taken forever. And there's 16 chapters, we're in chapter 4. But we're going to keep talking about this. We have to open our mouths and share the gospel with people that we encounter. So today I want to invite any saved people, any believers in Jesus, to answer this missionary call to make disciples. It's what he's called us to do. And I want to invite any lost people into a relationship with Jesus. I'm lost. I don't know how to follow Jesus. You're in a good spot. You're in a church where there are people following Jesus. Believe in him. You are sinful. I don't want to be sinful anymore. You're always going to be sinful. I want to turn from my sin and turn towards God, and I want to follow him. How do I do that? You believe it. You believe that he came and he died for you, and then you follow through in baptism. I want to be baptized. We fire that sucker up. Not in that order. We fire it up. And then you follow Jesus for the rest of your life, and you fail a lot, and you drop the ball a lot, but you live your life for Jesus rather than living for yourself. Is anybody enjoying that better than how they were living before Jesus? I am. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable, but it's better than anything I could draw up for myself, and I'm grateful for it. So if you're saved here and you're not really a part of the missionary call to make disciples yet, start today. If you're not following Jesus, start today. Today is a new day. He's given you breath. He's given us this building to gather in. He's given us each other to motivate each other and spur each other along. So do something. Do something with this word that you've heard today. You've got pockets full of gospel seeds. Go scatter them at lunch today. Shine the light in the dark place. Somebody might hit you in the Kroger parking lot. Share Jesus with that lady. Still thinking about that. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for laughter, and thank you for life on this earth that you've allowed us to live, but it's for nothing if we don't live it for you. So I pray that if there's anybody here that's not living for you, that they would start today by asking a question or coming forward and saying, I want to follow Jesus today, and I want to be baptized, and I want to do what I can for God's kingdom, because my own kingdom is crumbling. They're all going to fall. So the only one that is not is Jesus' kingdom. So we need to get on board with him. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's been following Jesus for a long time but's been stagnant, that they would change that today and start living for him again. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.